need one of those at one time. And so the importance of us keeping our lights shining and our lights burning and being ready to minister to those who need it at that time. And at times I think we see that we don't even know exactly when that is. We just go about our life, and if we walk faithfully, I think God uses us without us always noticing it. And that's probably better that way, or else we might start thinking that we're somebody. And God, in turn, wants to receive the glory for what he does and how he works. And so we bless God for that this morning. So thank you. Thank you, each one that shared. I was very blessed by your singing, by your sharing, by your poems. A lot of effort that goes forth and a lot of butterflies in the stomach when it comes to start going in front of people. But God bless you for that service. It was very, very good. Let's stand to our feet for a word of prayer before we go further. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful today again for your love and mercy upon us. Father, we are grateful today for your faithfulness throughout the past year. And Lord, we look to you again for the future, for whatever we have ahead of us. Father, we do bless you for that, Lord. We see in your word that at times those that are faithful to you, at one point they're lifted up as saints and gods, and the next they're condemned as devils and hated by mankind. And Father, what man thinks of us isn't as important as what you think of us. So Lord, help us to walk with a humble heart, with faithfulness to you, with a yieldedness to you, with our hearts clear and our conscience clear before you, Lord. Help us to walk that way now and ever before us, however many much time, however many days, however long you have for us here. So, Lord, I pray you would bless the further service, this what I plan to share here. I thank you, Lord, and I just pray that it could be an inspiration and a blessing to us as well. Today, we thank you and commit this further service into your hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you. You may be seated. Okay, so earlier this week when Brother Henry asked me to share, kind of thinking, talk about what you've got taken in. And we as a family have been going through the book of Proverbs the last little while now. And my desire here this morning then is just to talk a little bit about some of the things that we've been looking at and gleaning from God's word over the last little while. Proverbs is a real blessing, real practical book in many ways, and one that makes you really think about certain phrases, certain things. And I've found often that as you consider or even look at a verse, and you know you don't always know exactly what it means, but then all of a sudden you find yourself in a situation where it just seems like that proverb fits perfectly in this particular case. And so hopefully we can be blessed here today. As you know, the first, I think it's 9 chapters or so. We're going to be looking at chapter 9 today more specifically. The first 9 chapters or so are more of, they're not the single verse proverbs or 2 verse proverbs that I think we would be a bit more accustomed to in the English language. English, a proverb is kind of a witty saying that has a lesson or teaches something instructive. And the in the Hebrew, I guess, the word proverb has a little bit more of a broader term. And you see that especially in the first nine chapters of the book of Proverbs. You have more of a little, can't say exactly stories, but teaching. And it usually entails a group of verses together. And so what we would like to do, what I would like to do here this morning, is consider the chapter of Proverbs chapter 9 and consider this a little bit. It stood out to me when we read it at home. I didn't talk about it too much at home. And so even for my family, this will probably be some new thoughts as well as I've been meditating on it and thinking about it over the last week or so, plus much earlier we read it as a family. So let's read. I'm going to read the chapter here. It's not very long. It's 18 verses. So verse 1, wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish, and live, and go in the way of understanding. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. He that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself, but if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their way. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. So when we were looking at this, there's three main types of proverbs. See if I will remember them. There's comparative, completive, and contrastive. So three types of proverbs. And these you will much more so notice in the following chapters. So not so much in this chapter that we read here, but I'd just like to bring you up a little bit. So the three kinds of proverbs, when you read the proverbs, the comparative one is, the comparative one is the one that normally has the word than in it, than, than. The completive is the one that usually has the word and in it. So when you read a proverb, you know, you read a phrase and another phrase. The other one, you read a phrase, then, and another phrase. But the most common one is the one that's the contrastive one. Now, what word would there be that would depict a contrasting, contrastive verse, I guess? Or what word would you use? Any ideas, any suggestions? But. The word but, yes. So, but. Now, the reason I bring that out here, even though we won't look at that here, I would like to do a contrastive look at this chapter here. And as we read it and as we talked about it, and as I pondered it, I noticed there was something here in this chapter that is quite fascinating to me. And we're going to be looking at this morning a list of twos. We have two things here several times, and I'd like to go through them and consider and see if we can learn some wisdom. We have two women, two preparations, two invitations. Let's see here. We have two results, and then my closing thoughts will be on 2 years. So those are the twos that we will be looking at here this morning. If you notice in the first several verses of 1 to 6 here, and then again from 13 to 18, we meet two women. And this is interesting. Wisdom is often personified as a woman in the book of Proverbs, which I find kind of interesting. And yet in the scriptures, wisdom is also another title for Christ. Christ is our wisdom. Jesus Christ is our wisdom. And wisdom is also often a type of Jesus. And yet when we look at in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is personified as a woman. Now, when I say the word personified, I mean that when you take an item or an inert item or an item like a tree or a house or a car or something that is solid, that is not alive, and you give it characteristics of a person. So you personify it. You make it into a type of person. And so wisdom depends how you define it. If wisdom is Christ, Christ is a person. But wisdom in the principle is not a person, and so is not a physical thing. And so the Proverbs writer has personified it, and here he personifies it as a woman. Then you have, as I said already, the foolish woman in verse 13, and there. Again, contrasting these two that we will be looking at, the foolish woman and the wisdom itself. And the foolish woman, wisdom is not necessarily alone a female. The sins or the wickedness that you see in the last verses there, 13 through 18, is not alone represented by the invitation of a female by itself, by a woman. And so I think the Proverbs writer has, through his wisdom, been able to put this together to give us a bit of a clearer picture and put it in a word that is a real inspiration and really makes us think and dwell on what we draw from this. Now, some have said that a picture is worth a thousand words, but I've also heard it said that if you have a skilled author and someone who is very good at using words, that he can use words and paint a picture worth 10,000 or 100,000 words in a paragraph or in a short period of time. And so, yes, a picture may be worth 1,000 words, but the words rightly spoken do even much, much more than a picture does. And you see that here in the writing of the Proverbs, yea, the scripture, but specifically thinking this morning of the Proverbs. So we have these two women that we will contrast here this morning. These two women, they are, it's interesting to note that in both of them make preparations. They've both made a great deal of preparations, and they, we'll look at that here. The first one, looking at wisdom, it says that she hath builded her house. She hath hewn out seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts, meaning she has slaughtered animals and prepared them for a feast. She hath mingled her wine, so prepared drink for her company, and she hath furnished her table. And she has set out an elaborate display of food that will be ready for a large feast for what she's planning to do after, which we'll talk about. And so here she's made preparations. She's prepared for having company. She's went through and made sure that her table was set. Everything was ready. She's prepared to have company. And if you notice that here we see these seven pillars, which is a number chosen to indicate completeness or perfection. You know, God reveals himself in nature, resting in his word, entering into a covenant with human beings. These are the ideas conveyed by this. Now, in 16, we see that also the latter part here, we also see that this woman has also made preparations. Now, her preparations are not as elaborate. She talks about, so let him turn in hither, as for him that wanteth understanding, she says, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret are pleasant. So she made the preparation of having some water there and some bread there. Just point that out here. We'll talk about what some of those things mean later on. But she obviously made preparations as well, just like wisdom did. Now notice, though, that wisdom has a much larger offering, a much larger display, a much larger items that she is able to offer her guests there. The foolish woman has in her house, but it is not as stately a palace with seven pillars like the home of wisdom. No train of maidens wait on her and invite her guests, but she herself sits at the door, her position as prominent as that of wisdom, counterfeiting her voice, making the same offer to the same class. So there you see the two. The two women, two preparations, and then they both have two invitations. The one there, wisdom, she has a group of maidens that she sends out to all the whoever will listen. So the invitation is for she has sent them out and to come and dine. The other one also makes an invitation, and that again is verse 16. Notice to whom the invitation is for both of them. Verse 4 says, whoso is simple. Verse 16 says, whoso is simple. Now, the word the word simple here is one that is usually a little bit more in the negative. The word simple, if we define it from the Strong's, it talks about being silly, that is seducible, foolish, or simple. To define that a little bit more, it talks about ignorant and weak, or going on with the definition a little bit more, it says, only to the simple or child-hearted and not to the scorner. And so here, as much as earlier portions of the book of Proverbs, they reference or use the word simple in almost a bit of a negative sense. You know, the simple fall and are perished. The simple have, don't take heed. But here, we see that the invitation is for the simple. And the way I'd like to define that here this morning is those who don't know everything, those who need some direction, those who need some help, those who are in need, and that is who wisdom is inviting to come and join her for a meal. Now, the definition talks about those that are seducible or those that are quick to change their viewpoint. And when you have an individual who is seeking and searching, and he goes into to wisdom to gain knowledge and understanding, his own thoughts and his own conclusions, he puts aside and learns from wisdom. He is, if you want to say it that way, seduced by wisdom. Wisdom gives him the knowledge that he needs then. He is taught by wisdom. And you have the exact thing happening on the other side where this foolish woman invites and she says the simple, those that are quick to fall this way, quick to fall that way, those that are seeking after pleasure, come on in here and I will take care of you is her invitation. So you see wisdom and foolish have a very, the invitation is very much the same thing. Wisdom lets the scorner pass. The scorner, we talked, read about it here from verse 9 to 11, and we won't talk about that much this morning, but at least in passing here, mention that. Wisdom lets the scorner pass because a word to him would only recoil on herself and would add to his wickedness. To scoff at things which are holy and scorn the divine power is to risk the sin that is never forgiven. Such is the man who enters the feast without the wedding garment. And I don't know if you've made the connection already, but this passage here, this invitation is very much like Jesus' invitation in the New Testament when he sends, the Father's invitation when he invites for the wedding, for his son's wedding, or for a big banquet. It's amazing the parallels there, very, very close. So wisdom and the foolish woman speak from the same places and to the same class. Here you have the group of people that wisdom, she, and the foolish lady are addressing is the same class. It's the same type of people. The simple, the undecided, the wavering, the standing at the diverging point of the two paths that lead to life or that lead to death. And I like the way that it defines it there. The simple, how many times do we find ourselves at that dividing, at that why in life? How many times do we find ourselves at a place where the temptation is to go this way or to go that way? How many times is it that we consider the foolish woman's advice because she's calling out and saying, this business transaction that the world advises you to do this way is better than to do it the upright or the way of integrity? Or in school, how many times, you know, the answer key is just over there and I don't know this answer, so I'll just go over and take a quick peek. How many times are there situations where we find ourselves and wisdom is calling you one way and the foolish woman is calling you another way. The simple, those that are undecided, that's where these two are calling. And they're calling for your attention. They're calling for you to respond. They're inviting you to come and partake with them of what they have to offer. And that invitation is there so that you will come and take what they have to offer. So the invitation is not simply to hear. Often we get that confused a little bit, where we hear but we don't do. Imagine being at the door of wisdom here, or at the door of this foolish woman, and we're standing there at their door, there, or maybe across the street from them, and or down the sidewalk, and we can see them and we can hear them call. And you can hear them call, and you can hear them call, come, come join me, come join me. And that calling is, as long as we remain put there, we are not advantaged in any way. Now, maybe we would be advantaged if we're staying there when the foolish woman is inviting us, but eventually, if you stay there long enough, the way that human nature is, that you will eventually go in and join the foolish woman and partake of her meal. Whereas, it's interesting, with wisdom, it's not always that easy. It seems we need to make a deliberate choice just to stand just outside or across the street and hear her calling, come, come, join me, come. The invitation is there, and we refuse to move. Instead of being blessed or anything, we will be hindered instead. And so in that sense, it's a little bit contrastive there. But the invitation is there, and the need is more, or both of these women want more than just to hear, to have you hear her voice. They want more than just for you to hear her. They want you to hear her and then respond. They want you to respond and come and join her in her delicacies, what she has to offer to you. Often it seems that these two women are almost across the street from each other, or maybe side by side, and we hear their voices at the same time, and one is calling this way, one is calling that way, and we have a choice to make which one we will go and partake with. So, verse 6, it talks about wisdom says, eat wisdom's bread, drink wisdom's wine, and leave the foolish. That is the call for wisdom. Again, notice the parallelism of the parable of the Lord, the marriage feast, and of the great supper, which I mentioned already. Now notice the meal, the invitation that the foolish woman invites us to. Consider this a little bit more. Verse 17, she invites us to partake of stolen waters and of bread eaten in secret. Stolen waters and bread eaten in secret. Now, notice what she says, how she is going to convince. Some people, unfortunately, need no convincing to eat, to drink stolen waters. Maybe they've already justified it so much in their mind that they don't care. But other people, they need some type of justification in the fact of drinking stolen waters. And so here, her justification or her convincing this simple man and how he can partake of this stolen water is to say that it is sweet. And notice that the proverb writer here doesn't at all include a little bracket and say, but she's lying. She doesn't include that. But neither does the proverb writer, a little insert there, you know, just for your clarification, just so you know, stolen waters are not sweet. Well, that's not what it says. And the reason for that, I believe, is that often there is a certain thrill behind those things that are forbidden. And why is that? I mean, I'm not totally sure. I mean, man's fallen nature, there is that thrill and that pull towards the forbidden. Eve had it in the garden. Adam knew better. It says that Eve was deceived, but Adam, he knew better. And yet he still ate the fruit, and he partook of that fruit and suffered the consequences. We have suffered the consequences ever since. You tell a child not to touch something, and I don't know if you've ever seen a child, they do this. You know, don't touch that chair, and they're watching you. You know, they're watching to see how close they can get before you will respond. Sometimes people have used this, and they use it in reverse psychology. And my personal opinion is that that's not a proper way to train your child in reverse psychology, where when you want them to do this, or if you don't know what I mean by that I mean if you want them to do this, you say the opposite, and then they will do that. Well, now you're training them to always disobey you. Somehow that doesn't sit right with me. And I don't think that's the way that God would have it. Or I guess put it this way, God didn't say the opposite of what he wanted us to do in his word, did he? He told us, this is what I want you to do, and now please do it. He didn't say, do this, but really, I mean, do that. Now, we have many people today that interpret the scripture that way, where they say, God says this, but really he meant this. And I'm grateful that we're not of that kind. We believe what the scripture says. We take it for what it says, and we want to learn from it according to the teachings of it. And so you can just hear, again, Satan's lie in that kind of reasoning where, again, this Genesis 3, hath God said that you shall not partake of this? Hath God said? And yes, God has said. So listen, he didn't mean something else. Romans 7, it says, what shall I say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And so when the commandment came that thou shalt not covet, and it you could include all of them, then man's flesh seemed to naturally go against what the commandment was. And so that the commandment of God was there, and man seemed to naturally go against what God's will and God's heart and God's desire was. And that is what Paul wrestles with in Romans 7. The constant is God says one thing and his flesh wants to do something else, wants to do exactly the opposite. That is where the man's bent is, it seems, whether we like it or not. You see there, again, that are we talking about stolen waters here being sweet. Hebrews refers to the season of sin. There's pleasure for a season when somebody partakes of sin. There's a certain thrill. There's an excitement. There's something that is within man that they thrill in this type of lifestyle. And here is where we can be deceived, where we listen and believe what this foolish woman invites us to. She says, the stolen waters are sweet. And there's that thrilling experience of taking something or drinking something that somebody else, that is forbidden. And yet, she doesn't go on to explain that when that that cup has been emptied, that your belly starts to become bitter. Your conscience starts to become defiled. The clearness that you had in your mind becomes cloudy and foggy. The confusion or the clarity that you had becomes confusion. And you start getting all, you call up what's really up, down, and what's down, up. You get all twisted and mixed up. And when a person does it more and more and more, it gets all the way more and more and more mixed up. See, I think I had, I had a proverb here. Proverbs 20, verse 17, it says, "Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel." So what kind of proverb is that again? The one that I just read, Proverbs 20, verse 17? Contrastive, yes. Uses the word "but" there. They're contrasting the bread of deceit and what happens afterward. You could, in a sense, say cause and effect, but here you have the bread of deceit. There's a thrill in "I was able to deceive that person." You know, people get excited about that. "I was able to deceive them." Now, maybe you're thinking, "Well, that's unchristian to talk about." It is true. We shouldn't be doing that. But here we are. At times, we fall into these categories. The Christian response should be one of repentance and turning away from it. But naturally, if we walk in our flesh, these will be the natural responses that come out of our life. We will consider stolen waters are sweet. It also talks about bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Again, there is something thrilling about doing something secret. Now, if you don't believe me, how many times do your children ever do something that you're not aware of, and then when you catch them, they turn all beet red? There was something thrilling, and as I got to keep this away from mom and dad, don't want them to be aware of what I'm doing here, and all of a sudden, we watchful parents are aware, we're taking care of our children, we're aware of what they're doing, what they're into, and we catch them. That's where we should be. And we see that their embarrassment. And here we are. I remember, I'll save that for a little bit. So the bread eaten in secret is pleasant. So normally, sin is done in secret. And when a society... when a society starts to openly commit sin, blatant sin, over and over as a society, God's judgment just is not far away. And it seems that, not that God tolerates it or endorses it at all, but when a society in general still teaches what is right and teaches right principles, when there is sin and it's done in secret, God's open judgment is not there as quickly. It's when the society and the open sin merge and you have this open sin that takes place. Now, I don't endorse this kind of stuff at all, or hidden sin or secret. I'm simply saying, making a statement that when it's done in sin is often done in secret. The church should be that conscience to a community, to society. And I think this is why the world hates the church, because if the church says, don't lie, don't steal, and the church lives that way, then every time you and I come into the presence of somebody who does not, they feel judged by us. And I'm not saying that that's what we should be doing, but that's naturally what happens. We live right lives, and when a sinner comes into the presence of a righteous person, they feel condemned. I remember years ago, we had meetings here, and we had one of our delivery drivers that we invited to church here for an evening service. And he was a bit of a rough man, had tattoos all over his arm, and sat right about where Bill and Ann are sitting today, right kind of over there. And we had special meetings. We had an Amish man who used to be Amish, and he got into the world. And he shared his testimony and talked about the drugs and things that he got into. And we talked to this man later. I think his name was Kyle. And he said, I never felt bad about my tattoos until that Amish man started to share what God had done, where he had been and what God had done for him. And he started to roll down his sleeves and hide what he had, all the markings on his body. His wife or his friend, his girlfriend, whatever she was, she started to lift the front of her dress because she all of a sudden started to feel uncomfortable. And that is, and I mean, we don't do that on purpose, right? But that, in essence, is what the church does. They're the salt. They're the one that convicts. And then when you have that taking place, you have those that do these things in secret. And there's that thrill that happens when it is done in secret. And again, there's no parentheses here explaining, oh, that's not really true, that it's not pleasant. There is an element of pleasantness to stolen waters and secret sin. Now, wait with that. Okay. So, the invitation. Still talking about the invitation here. The two invitations. Matthew 11:25 says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. So, the invitation is to the babes among us that want to, now I'm talking about the invitation to wisdom, babes among us who want to grow in wisdom, who want to partake of what wisdom has to offer to us, of those who want to grow in the ways of God, and then obviously the results as well. So two invitations. Now, moving on here, we have two results that come from these two invitations. Results are maybe a little bit more, this is the fruit that comes out of what the response is to the invitation. Sometimes we get an invitation and we feel bad to decline. Sometimes we have to, unfortunately, but there is invitations, though, on the other hand, that at times we should decline. In this case here, we have the two invitations. The two invitations, yes, and these two invitations then in turn turn to two results. The one, wisdom, when we heed her invitation and we go and partake of what she has furnished her table with, then we have life. That's what wisdom brings to us. It brings life to us. Now, think of some of the things that I described earlier, where we are at that why in our life, And we hear the invitation of the foolish, and we hear the invitation of the just, or the wisdom. And the invitation, or the example I gave earlier, was about school, maybe, as one of them. And so there's that temptation to go and just sneak a peek at the answer key. And yet, you can do that, you come back, and you write the answer, and your conscience smites you because you didn't really work for that answer. You got it by a dishonest way, and so your conscience smites you. So now you don't have a clear conscience. Thinking of it on the business side is the same way. You have the two decisions there. You choose the one, and down the road, your conscience is not clear, and you have the conviction, or God puts his finger on there all the time, saying, look, this is foolish. This is not the right way. Whereas you go the other way, and you choose the invitation of wisdom, and now you have peace. You were able to get help from the teacher with that answer, and you have your whatever on the business side. I believe that God blesses those who honor him, and so now your business has been blessed more because you honored God. And even if it didn't, you still have the blessing of God upon your life. I mean, what more or what better thing do you want than that? And so you have the two results. The one is the results unto life. Somebody who puts all of their emphasis, again, let's say in the business, and that's his goal, and that's what he pursues, and money is the answer. He leaves behind his family, he leaves behind his church, he leaves behind his children, and at the end, when he's made his $1 million or 10 million or whatever it is, he's at the top, but he's there alone. And now, I guess, is that then success when you're at the top all by yourself? Somehow there's something missing. But if you're where you can be with your family, your wife, your children, and a community of friends, wouldn't that be a better definition of success than the way the world defines it here? So the foolish, the invitation of the foolish, the results of the foolish. Now, we've still been talking about the wisdom, the results of wisdom leads to life, but then the results of the foolish woman is death. Actually, let me read a couple verses here. Let's pull this thing together. specifically, verse 18, but he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. So the way of the foolish woman, the yielding to the invitation, or should I say accepting the invitation of the foolish woman, is one that leads you to death. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The interesting thing is, when we go to work, we expect to receive wages. I mean, who would go to work and not expect to be paid? How long would you go to your job if your employer did not pay you anymore? He just said, forget it. You know, thank you for your help. You can come every day, but no paycheck for you anymore. You probably wouldn't be there too much longer. But somehow, mankind expects this same thing to happen with sin. Sin, they expect to continuously work for it and work for it and work for it, but they want no wages from it. And that somehow that doesn't work that way. Sin produces wages, and Romans 6 tells us that those wages are death. whether we want them or not, they come our way. Here's your wages. Here's your wages. And if it's a life of sin, the wages are death. But it says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as we mentioned already, that Jesus is wisdom. When we go into accept the invitation of this woman called wisdom here, the results are eternal life. This is what is given to the individual that goes in and partakes of her table, what she has prepared. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Again, Paul says it this way. He says, be not deceived. And again, interesting that it says it that way, because often we think we're the exception. You know, I'm the exception. Everybody else might get deceived, but not me. I'm the exception. Paul says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth of the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So there you have the two, the foolish woman's invitation and the wise woman's invitation. You follow the one and it leads to death. You follow the other and it leads to life everlasting, life eternal. Notice what it says here in verse 18. It says that he knoweth not. He doesn't know that death is there. And that's to the foolish woman's advantage. She doesn't want you to know that death is there. Instead, she wants you to think that this is sweet and pleasant. But coupled right together with the thrill of the moment is the death that comes down the road. That part about knowing is very important. I've been pondering that subject, and maybe in some future message I might address that as well. But that knowing there, or should I say it this way, knowing is not enough, and yet knowing is power. If you know that in this room or in this area is death, you will not go into it. You know, there's the one story. It's where, I'm trying to remember the book title. It's where that song, Under the Sky, Somewhere in the Skies, yes. Have you ever read that book, Somewhere in the Skies? Yeah, okay, it's a story of a Mennonite family where the dad and several of the siblings and the handyman all die in one night because they go into, he's a pig farmer, I think he was, and he goes into the pig barn there and into the pit. All of a sudden, the smell of the gases that come from a manure is so strong that as he's going in there, I think, to clean something out, he succumbs to the gas smell and dies. And several other people rush in there to try to help them, and they too perish because of what is taking place. So my point here is, if that man would have known if he would go in there, that he would succumb to the smell, and it's not the smell, it's the gases, to succumb to the gases, he would not have gone in there because there's death in there. He would have taken proper precautions and made sure that he would not succumb to the gas. So knowing, yes, when we know, it's very important. We know this is the way to death. This is the way to life. Those two, that knowledge is very, very important. But many, they know, but they still don't go that way. They know that this is the way to death. And yet they still choose that way anyway. Many, they know that this is the way of life, but they choose not to go that way because the sweet waters and the pleasant secret things are too good at that time. But little do they know that those that is death there. So knowing again is not enough. And yet, if you know that this is the way of death, then it is a strong deterrent of going there. Some will still risk it and go anyway. Many still risk it and go anyway. But many don't know. And they don't know, realize what they're getting caught up into, what overtakes them. And often I think it overtakes them when it's too late and they succumb to the gas smell. So be aware, partake of wisdom's dainties versus the dainties of the foolish woman. So now, when we consider this, who really is the fool in this proverb? Is it the foolish woman, or is it the person that goes in and partakes with her? Which one really is the fool? The one that goes in. So something for us to think about in our lives when we are tempted this way or that way. Choose life, choose the way of wisdom, and move, and we will have life. Okay, the Septuagint, it's kind of interesting here. Verse 18 kind of ends with the story of the foolish woman and the depths of hell being there. And when we ponder that, we get, I think we can hear the warning. The warning says, you know, don't go this way. It doesn't directly say it here in the King James Version. It just it gives the scenario, and almost like here's the two loaves, you pick which one you want. And I mean, whichever one you partake of, the results you'll have to deal with. The Septuagint goes on and says this at the end of this chapter, continues on verse 18. It says, "But hasten away, delay not in the place, neither fix thine eyes upon her, for thus shalt thou go through strange water, but do thou abstain from strange water, and drink not of a strange fountain, that thou mayest live long, and years of life may be added to thee." So, interesting there, the Septuagint gives some extra counsel to those who maybe haven't gotten the point yet. Gives it there a little bit more in depth. So, moving on here with this warning in verse 18, the long. Okay, so as I said earlier, up to chapter 9, you have more general instruction, and then starting in verse 10, you start having the Proverbs, where you have a verse that has a specific lesson or two. So up to this point, basically you have the introduction, and this is where the introduction closes, and what follows is a collection of separate proverbs. Wisdom and folly have spoken, the issues of each have been painted in lifelike hues, the learner is left to choose. And that's where, as we consider the rest of the Proverbs, as we consider these passages, here, as often God does, these are the two choices. Life and death, you choose. You choose. God gives that to us. And so now here in closing, one more two that I'd like to look at is we are 2 years. So we had last year, and now we have this year. And in these 2 years, we have one person only, and that is you, only you. And now 2021 is past, 2022, excuse me, is ahead of us. So how will we walk? Which door will we, whose invitation will we heed? Whose counsel will we listen to? Whose direction will we follow? We have these two before us, and each one of us has to make that choice ourselves. Yes, I can persuade you. I can try to convince you. I can try to direct you. But ultimately, you still have to go and choose yourself. And that's, again, the Christian life. Your parents pray for you. Then God knocks on your heart. But when it comes down to that one, the bottom line, the choice is up to us individually. Nobody can make the choice for ourselves. And as we go on in our life as well, we can choose the way of the foolish woman, or we can choose the way of wisdom. Okay, thank you very much for for your time. We're going to close it there. Let's close with a word of prayer. And then after, Brother James, again, if you would like to lead in a closing song, and then you're dismissed. As soon as the song is done, you'll be dismissed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today. We thank you again for the instruction that we have in your word. We thank you that you make it so clear. Help us, Father, in our needy situations, that we choose and go in to where there's life, where there's wisdom, where Christ is, and not where our flesh is dictated. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the warning. We also thank you, Lord, today for the grace that you bestow upon us. We readily acknowledge that we cannot do it on our own. Our bent naturally is to the foolish woman, and yet, Lord, by your grace, we can walk with the wise woman. So we do thank you today and bless you, and just bless us now today as we go our separate ways. I pray, Father, that you would, bless us and make us a blessing, that we could be all that you want us to be today and also in the coming year. In Jesus' name, amen.